We're going to read again in the book of Acts, this time in chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Before we read these opening verses, just a very brief Bible reading tonight. We're reading verses 1 through 4 of Acts 13. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask Thee now to still us in Thy presence, humble our hearts before the Word of God, open our hearts to the Word of God, and grant that this night we may obey that scripture and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We ask our Father that Thou wilt now settle upon this meeting with a mighty sense of the divine presence. We remember that time when the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, so much so that the priests couldn't stand to minister. What an experience. Lord, we long for a time in the work of the Church of Christ. We long to see it in our day. That mighty coming of the Lord, when the glory of the Lord fills the house, when the presence of God is so real, when the movings of the Spirit are so powerful that the preacher can no longer go on, the people can no longer go on, when there is that gracious working of God, a tremendous reviving. Lord, Thou art able to do it. What a day when sinners will cry out, "Can't wait to the end of the meeting. What must I do to be saved?" When Christians will get right with God and go through with God, and the church will be revived. Let it come, O God, we pray Thee. Let the shower of blessing fall. Lord, we're waiting, and we're expecting Thee to revive the hearts of all. So do a work tonight. Crown this week with Thy goodness. Let us not simply peter out. Lord, let us know, as was prayed in the prayer meeting tonight, the tide of blessing reaching a new height and a new depth, a new fullness. Hear our prayer. Cleanse our hearts. Make clean the vessel of the Lord. And God grant that Thy name will be greatly glorified. We pray these things, giving Thee our thanks, in the name and through the merits of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 13. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Amen. The Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His own precious word. Separate me, or if we would put it as we would more normally nowadays, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Saul of Tarsus must have longed for that day ever since the day he was saved. For as soon as the Lord Jesus had called him to himself, he made it known to this new convert that he was to be a very special instrument in the hand of the Lord, a chosen vessel unto Christ, one who would suffer uniquely for the Savior, but one to whom the Lord entrusted a work that even no other apostle would have, that work of taking the gospel not only to the house of Israel, but to the Gentiles. The very existence of the Church of Christ today, all through the centuries until this day, is the fruit of that call of God to Saul of Tarsus. Without that ministry, the church would have remained a little offshoot of Judaism and must soon have perished. But Jesus said, I will build my church. And this is how he set about this worldwide building. So Saul of Tarsus knew this from the very time he was saved. Ananias, sent by the Lord to lay hands upon him to recover his sight, he reiterated it, made it clear. The Lord had told him as well, this is the ministry to which you have been called. Yet, a number of years had passed. 3 years in Arabia, we spent some time thinking of his time of preparation in the desert, alone with Christ. We're not exactly sure the precise number of years and months, but over 3 years. For years he had been diligently preparing himself for this task. He knew it had to come. And now the moment had arrived. They were having a time of prayer and ministry in the church in Antioch. You remember what had happened. When Saul was saved, he left Damascus. He was 3 years in Arabia. He came back to Damascus and then had to get out because they were about to murder him. Went to Jerusalem, had a hard job being received of the disciples, had to flee Jerusalem because they were about to murder him. He went via Caesarea to Tarsus, his hometown, his home city. And then, we know not exactly how long, Barnabas went after him, brought him with him to Antioch. Antioch, the cradle of Christianity, as it became a worldwide phenomenon. There, as they ministered, the Lord came down. Let me stop there for a minute. I don't want to preach in the church in Antioch, but there's a challenge in that church for this church, for all our churches. When you read this, this is the farthest thing in the world from the sleepy-headed prayer meetings that so often besmirch the testimony of the Church of Christ. where we come and we go from the place of the holy. We may say nice prayers or we may be half asleep. You know where you come in there. But for the most part, it's a far cry from these people coming with such a passion and such a burden, ministering to the Lord. Oh, let us keep that in our mind when we come to pray. Prayer is a service offered unto God. In fact, let me just step aside even further and say something that maybe you've never thought of. And I said this in one of our churches. People just looked goggle-eyed. One man said to me, I never heard that in my life before. We talk about these as meetings, and that's quite understandable, and it is quite reasonable, because a meeting is an assembly, and that's a perfectly scriptural term for a coming together of people. But, and especially in our Sabbath days, do you ever ask yourself why we talk about the services in the house of God? You see, they are meetings because we are gathered together. But they are more than meetings. A prayer meeting is more than a meeting. A preaching meeting is more than a meeting. If that's all it is, then we could just as well stay at home. It is a service. It is rendered unto God. And if we were to keep that in our minds, when we sing the praise, we are not simply to think, isn't that a nice tune? Or if you know the words, man, that's a terrible big feather in her hat. Or some stupid thing like that. You'd be worshiping the Lord. When the minister's leading in prayer, you're worshiping and you're serving the Lord. That's what makes the pastoral prayer of the preacher, in some ways, the most difficult thing he has to do in the pulpit. And very few preachers have the slightest idea how to do it. When, as the public representative of the people, they lead their people to the very throne of God. This is service to the Lord. The reading of the scripture, and especially the preaching of the word. This is divine service. These people in this prayer meeting were not there simply to put in an hour. They came, and theirs was with fasting. Something that very rarely ever happens now. Used to happen regularly in the free church, you know. Maybe some of you young people wouldn't be aware of this. It was a regular thing to have Sabbath days of prayer and fasting. It was a regular thing for the presbytery to call special days of prayer and fasting for its ministers. Every time we had a crisis, and I have lamented this to some of our ministers, some of the things that have been happening in Northern Ireland, some of the things that have been happening in our churches over which Christians could do no better than fight each other. Craziest thing in the world. I said in the older days, with much less at stake, the first thing we did was we had a day of prayer and fasting. We would need to get back to it. We would need to get back to it. So with prayer, with fasting, they were there serving the Lord, and the Holy Ghost spoke. And he said, separate Barnabas and Saul unto me for the work to which I have called them. That, you know, is a very, very serious and solemn statement. separate this man, or these men, unto me. I put a little note down. What a privilege that is. Separate them to me, for me. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus regarding another kind of person when he separated them from him? Depart from me. That's a serious, serious contrast. And if I could just stop there, men and women, young people, we are fellow travelers to God's eternity. Not just us old fellows. It's a serious thought. Some of the old people here tonight could be attending the funerals of some of you young people. We're all fellow travelers to God's eternity. And we're either going to go out as those separated unto Christ, or we're going to go out as those to be eternally separated from Christ. And I wonder, for you, which it will be. I've taken some time this week to try to show what real conversion is. It's more than a glib profession. It's more than knowing certain doctrines. It's more than a memory. I remember I put my hand up, or I remember I said the sinner's prayer. Or my parents tell me when I was 5, I came to Christ. Of course, I've lived for the devil and the flesh all that I can remember, but they tell me I'm a Christian. What a way to go out to meet God. Make sure tonight that you're separated unto Christ and not from him. But this separation unto Christ here was a very special one. It was something that, as I say, Paul had looked forward to. His energetic nature must have been stirred when the Spirit finally said, "Separate these men unto me." He needed no second command. He didn't need to weigh it up. He didn't need to say, "Lord, is this going to be very difficult? Have I a big price to pay?" That was all in the background. He had already faced every question. He was just waiting for the Lord to lead him. He was ready and willing, and by the grace of God, he was able to go. Now, we can all learn from this. The subject of this text is one that is vitally important for every believer to face. It's knowing and doing the will of God. That's what this is all about. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. I would like to have the time. I don't. To think about Barnabas and Saul. You notice the order even that later becomes Paul and Barnabas, but it's Barnabas, he was the senior, and Saul. When I looked at that, I thought they made a great team. And then I thought they did a great work. Then they saw great success. That, in a nutshell, is the whole ministry of Barnabas and Saul. Now, people looking on would not have anticipated all that happened. If you'd been a fly in the wall when these men were first separated and you saw them lay, the elders lay hands on them and out they went, you would never have dreamed of what was going to happen. You see, this is the glorious thing about being called of God. This is the glorious thing about being in the will of God. This is the great thing about yielding all to the service of God. Only God knows where it's all going to end. Only God knows the extent of the blessing. Only eternity will tell the full results of a life surrendered to Him and then taken up by the Spirit of God, led into the work in the very center of God's will. We have seen many examples of that, even in our own little province. When a young man by the name of Willie McComb, he stood about so high, just a little wiry young man, and his wife, when they went way up the tributaries of the Amazon River to what Brazilians call the green hell in the state of Amazonas, you'd look at them. One little couple. What could they do? They were joined by a little lady, so little she made this little man look like a giant. Her name was Molly Harvey. What could they do? That's not the question. The question is, what would the Lord do? Today you have the Acree Gospel Mission that has done a mighty work for God, far beyond anything that man could ever have imagined. I like to see and I like to encourage young people and old people, by the way. You're never too old to serve the Lord. But young people, I love to see them lay all on the altar for God. Give them your youth. Give them your health. Give them your strength. Give them your intellect. Give them your energy. Give them your all. You'll never regret it. Only God knows what He can do through you. D.L. Moody was challenged by the words of Henry Drummond. A rough remembrance of them is that the world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is fully surrendered to Him. D.L. Moody, who had no great education, very little indeed, no great experience, selling shoes for a living, an assistant in a shoe shop. And he said, by the grace of God, I will be that man. The rest is history. So here's something that we can all learn from, knowing and doing the will of God. Now let me start with a very simple but very profound truth. And that is that all Christians do not have the same ministry. We have a list of names here, Barnabas and Simeon and Niger and Lucius and Manaen. And then Saul. And these were all mighty and eminent men. They were important to the work of God. But out of them, the Lord called Barnabas and Saul for this particular work. And that's all He did. The rest of them, whatever He was going to do with them, we're not told, but He did not call them. And this is something that you find throughout the Scriptures. It's the Master exercising His own sovereignty. You remember when, in the days of Moses, the Lord set up the tabernacle and the worship of the tabernacle? He separated the tribe of Levi unto Him. Only they could serve in the tabernacle. But not only did He separate the tribe of Levi, He separated the family of Aaron. they alone would be the priests. And the rest of the tribe would be the Levites who would assist the priests. And even them, he took the Kohathites, the Merarites, the Gershonites, the three clans in the tribe, and he distributed them to different jobs in the tabernacle. This was his will. And this is what he was doing here in the New Testament church. Every believer is called to be a servant of Christ. When you're saved to serve. You're immediately to become a disciple, a follower of the Savior, one who will do the will of your Savior, one who will live for the glory of your Savior. Every Christian is called to be a servant. Every Christian is called to let his light shine before men. Every Christian is called to get to know the Bible well enough to be able to give an answer to him that asks him, a reason for the hope that lies within him. This is the calling of a Christian, to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every Christian is not called to the same kind of service. You see, the Bible teaches us that the church, and this is true especially in the local church, it's true in a much deeper and wider sense, but it's certainly true of the local church, that it's a body. Christ is the head, and the believers are the members. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul works out this picture of the church in some detail. Now, you look at your body. There may be some parts you're very proud of. I know some people who think they have lovely noses. Well, say you have a lovely nose. You'd be in a queer pickle if that's all you had was a nose, if you were all nose. You've heard of him, he's all thumbs. It means he's a klutz. That's an American word, I think. You never heard of it. See, I'm here to educate your minister. A klutz. Well, I think it's one of those words that as soon as you hear it, you know what it means. We had a student minister once, and shows you how old Mr. Douglas and I are. We're probably one of the only two or three left that even remember him. He was about this height. He was long and lithe. He had feet, must have been size 14s. And if he walked into a room the size of this, he would see you. He'd walk across with his hand out to shake hands with you, and he was sure to trip over his feet before he got to you. That's a klutz. So if you were all feet, you'd be a klutz. But anyway, Paul works this out. You need all the parts of your body. And a healthy body, the healthiest body, is the body that has all the parts working. They're not all doing the same thing, but they're all working. And sometimes the most important things that are being done are the things that you can't see. You spend a lot of time. Now, I'm not going to say it's just the women. I know Mr. Martin spends a lot of time getting this hairstyle right. Isn't it great? You've only got to wash your face and do that there, and your hair's ready for the day. Well, you spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. And you're interested in your face, because that's what the world sees. But you know, the little glands within you, I should let Brother Nigel come now, and he could do it better than me by far. The little things within you, you're never even aware of. But without them, you'd be dead. No matter how nice your face. Now, Paul lifts this up. He says, look, if we were all one organ, where would the body be? The church needs the ministry of all God's people. We're not all called to the same thing. Now, here we have two great difficulties in the church. There are many people who feel worthless because they're not able to perform some prominent ministry. I couldn't preach. I couldn't get up in public. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. Now, maybe you could. I dreaded ever having to stand in public. I dreaded ever having to visit a hospital. I dreaded having to go to somebody's home. You don't know what, when the Lord calls you, you don't know what you're going to do and what you can do until you do it. But here, say you can't do those things. You remember when Moody came to England? He was on his way to Ireland, actually. And he stopped off in London. And he saw a great move of God, so much so he had to come back after his Irish trip. Many, many, many souls were saved. The world would look and say, D.L. Moody saw revival. Well, he did. But what the world didn't see was for a long time before Moody ever set foot on English soil, there were two sisters, one of whom was so crippled and bedridden she couldn't leave her room. Those two sisters had a burden of God in their hearts that Moody would come. They needed to see that ministry in their church, and they prayed and they prayed. One went out to church, she came back, and she said, Mr. Moody was there this morning. And they spent that day on their knees that God would come in the evening service, and he most certainly did. The Lord Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I was making Mr. Barnes and his wife turn up their noses at me last night. They were having a laugh at me, actually. I said, you know, when I die, I would like to have a very private funeral, two or three people there, have a graveside service, bury the body, and have done with it. When preachers die, there are people who get up and they give their estimate of their ministry, and they're usually glowing eulogies. The work that he saw done, what he did. I often have said to my brethren, the minister's just the mouth on the face of the congregation. God will do the judging, and he'll say who's first and who's last. So however little, however limited you think you are, remember there's a place in the work of God for you. Of course, that problem can be turned right around, because there are many more people who harm their own lives and the lives of others by taking a place that God has not given them. We see that in the story even of Barnabas and Saul. They set out because God had called them, but then John Mark went along with them, and there's not a word that God had ever said anything about him going. What a disaster it was. Now, John Mark was a good young man. He was a promising young man. In fact, the Lord had a great future for this young man. One of the books of our New Testament, the second gospel, was written under inspiration by him. So he was a good young man. But God hadn't called him at that time. And it led to trouble that ultimately split up this wonderful partnership of Barnabas and Saul. I remember when I was in Greenville, there was a family, a lovely family. The wife was one of the most beautiful Christians, one of the most gracious women you could ever hope to meet. And the lovely children were friends of Frank's, and so we got to see quite a bit of them. And I used to say to Joan, you know, I pity that poor woman. Her husband was determined to be a minister and a preacher.
And he went to school. He got more degrees. He kept on pushing himself. He went here and there across the vast North American continent to seek for someone to let him in. And some church would let him come for a trial. He would go for a little while. He would drag the family. The root uprooted again and again and again. And it was as plain as the nose on your face. God had not called him to be a preacher. If only he would have settled down to, he had great abilities. A good man. Just to do the work that God would have him do. We're not all called to the same thing. And you've got to recognize that. But secondly then, every Christian should seek the Lord to know the will of God for his life and service. In other words, you should seek the Lord to know what is the thing that the Lord wants you to do. That was the very first question Saul asked the Lord when he met him on the Damascus road. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's still the question that must be the first question on the lips and in the heart of every child of God. When young people are coming to the end of their high school or grammar school career, they're asked, what are you going to do? Are you going to go to university? Are you going to do that? Are you going to do that? They get through university. What degree are you doing? What are you going to do? And those are natural questions. But undergirding all that, no matter what you're studying, no matter what you're doing, the question must be, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When David Martin Lloyd-Jones qualified as a medical doctor, when he was assistant to one of the most eminent physicians in all of England, it seemed that his course was set. He was going to be a top-rated physician. But the Lord stepped in, and the Lord separated him from a brilliant medical career and set him on the way to being a preacher. So from the glittering lights of London, he goes down to Wales, to a little town. I stood in the church that he ministered in. The church, when he went there, was dying. Some of the office bearers in it weren't even saved. It was out on its feet. But in those days in the late 1920s, God began to bless the ministry of this man whom he had called to this work. And God revived his work. And then he moved him up to London in 1938, if my memory's right, to be the associate minister of Campbell Morgan. And then he became the senior minister, exercising a ministry of worldwide proportions and importance. You see, it's vital, whatever your skill levels, whatever your skill sets, whatever your plans, whatever you think, whatever others think, it's vital in everything that you get before God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I want to tell you, no matter what else you do, it will only be second best, and most likely it will not even be that. One of the leading missionary statesmen of the 20th century stood before a congregation, and he made what to me was an amazing and awful statement. I can only hope that he got it wrong, that the Lord had overruled him. But I have to take it that he knew his own heart. Before those people, he confessed, I have lived my life in God's second best,
He recounted the time when the Lord had dealt with him and showed him what he wanted him to do. He said, I turned away. I wouldn't do it. It was a time, of course, when the Lord dealt graciously with him and gave him a place in the work of God, but that lived with him for the rest of his life. I have lived my life in God's second best. What was happening in Antioch was that they were seeking to know the will of God. And here's something to help the vexed question of how we are to know God's will. I suppose every preacher has this question come to him from people, very sincere people, again and again and again. How do I get to know God's will? Well, let me say, before we get into this passage, because I can't take too much time going through the previous chapters, but prior to all this, remember, Saul of Tarsus already had everything on the altar for God. Remember this, he was already completely consecrated to Christ. He was ready for whatever the Lord wanted him to do. Now that's the precondition of knowing God's will. You've got to get to the place, my friend, where you're willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. I don't know where that's going to take me. I don't know where the Lord's going to lead me. I don't know what the cost is going to be. As I indicated the other night, there is a cost. There is a cost. Now, don't misunderstand me. When I hear people say, I give up this and I give up that to serve the Lord, I don't think they know anything about serving the Lord. You don't give up anything to be a servant of the King. Spurgeon used to say, if God has called you to be a preacher, do not stoop to be a king. I read of a man who was a missionary, but his background was in oil and engineering and exploration. And he was very brilliant. A big oil company came to him and they told him of a job that they wanted him to do. And they offered him a huge salary. They said, no thanks. I'm a missionary of the cross. So they come back with a much bigger salary. Again, he said, no thanks. They came back again and they said, look, whatever you want, name your price. You're the man we want. They said, if it's the money, is the money not big enough? And this was his answer. The money's big enough, but the job isn't big enough. You see, men and women, let's understand this. To be completely submitted, Lord, what you want me to do, that's all I want. George Mueller talked about a day when he said, George Mueller died. I died to all I wanted. I died to all I thought. I died to all my opinions and all my prejudices. I died to me. That's where the Lord wants us. What you want me to do, that is the precondition. And when that's in place, here's how we will know the will of God. Look at our text. First of all, the Lord reveals his will in the place of prayer. It's not a mistake. It's not merely a coincidence that they were praying. That's where the Lord reveals his will, when you're on your knees.
You're not going to get the will of God filling your mind with all the tripe and nonsense of the world. You're not going to get the will of God running in the pleasure crazes of the world. You're not going to get the will of God as you try to assimilate your life to that of the world and make your lifestyle acceptable to the world. How are we to get to know God's will? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Study it carefully. How do you get to the good and acceptable will of God? You're not going to find that in the world. You're not going to find it in the things of the world. You're not going to find it as you seek simply to live for the gratification of flesh. But, my friend, when you get alone with God and you're in a place where you are honestly, earnestly seeking Him, He will make it known. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 25, verse 5, and then verse 14, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." And what's the result? Verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." James chapter 1 spells it out for us. If any man lack wisdom, and that's where you are if you're looking, what would the Lord have me to do? I can't figure it out. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The Lord will reveal himself in the place of prayer. The second thing you learn in this text is that the Lord reveals his will through his word. We read that the Holy Ghost said. The Holy Ghost said. Now let me make this clear. We are not Pentecostalists or charismatics. I do not believe in what's called extra-biblical revelation. When a preacher gets up and tries to bind the consciences of God's people because of what he says is some private vision God has given him, he is acting out of the will of God and he's denying this word of God. This is God's word. But it is God's word. And this is a book like no other. The Holy Spirit breathed this word. It is a living word. And the Holy Spirit, as you are in the Word, can take that Word and apply it to your heart. I am not called upon to explain that. But the Holy Spirit will take His Word and apply it to your heart and speak to you from His Word. So if you're going to know the will of God, you must listen to what we're told again and again. For example, Revelation 2:7, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." Hear what the Spirit says. Where are you going to hear what the Spirit says? In that word, read, studied, received as it's preached. God's word, a living word. We read in Proverbs 6, verse 22, concerning the commandment, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee." What a promise that is. It shall lead thee. And that's addressed especially to the young man, to the commandment relayed from father and mother. Don't forsake it, for that word will lead you. As the psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And in this dark, sinful, wretched, treacherous world, where there are snares and traps of the devil on every hand, where you may trip and make a mess of life. Listen, young people, especially young people, it's true of us all, but I address the young because in the normal course of events, your life is before you. It is possible for you, with all before you, to wreck everything, destroy your life with one false step. You need the lamp of God's word. You need the light to shine upon your pathway. You need to know what it is to walk in the light as He is in the light. This Word is light. This is divine revelation. Be in the Word. Now we all believe that. And yet, what Spurgeon said in his day has to be said in our day. You go into the many a home, the Bible sits on a shelf, and you could take your finger and trace in the dust that lies on its cover the word damnation. Oh, we believe this is the Bible. If this preacher or this preacher got up and said, this Bible's not God's word, there would be people here would howl us down. Rightly so. If it ever happens in this church, you have my permission to get into the pulpit and throw the rascal out. It's God's word. I wonder if the angels of heaven look down, do they weep? Oh, it's God's word. But I never read it. Or as one fellow told me once, I'm just about to go to sleep and I open up the Bible and I hope it's going to be Psalm 117. Opened there so often it naturally fell open. Just two verses. Then you wonder why your life's dry. You wonder why you can't pray. You wonder why you've no joy. You wonder why you've no leading. You wonder why when crisis comes, as that very person said to me, you pray for me, for we're in trouble and I can't get a word from God. God reveals Himself and His will through the Word written, the Word studied, the Word preached. Study to show thyself approved. Actually, the word, the Greek word there, has nothing to do with what we think of as study. It's really an old English idea, but it isn't far from the truth. The word means be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you're ever going to be able to divide the word of truth, be diligent in the study of God's word. The third thing is this, that as I've indicated, the Lord reveals His will to those who are already committed to and engaged in His service. I know if a young man came to me and said, you know, God's calling me to be a missionary or a minister, but he never was at a prayer meeting. He never helped in the young people's work or the children's work. He never did any of the outreach work. He never showed any zeal or any interest in soul winning. You know, I wouldn't entertain him for a minute. I would tell him, if God is doing this with you,
Let's see you first as a worker where the Lord has placed you now. You'll not be a carnal layabout at home and suddenly become a spiritual worker on the mission field. Just doesn't work that way. Carnal layabouts will be that no matter where you place them. So if you want to do the will of God, want to know the will of God, then serve him where he has placed you. I've often said to my folk, I said the other night, I know what it is to put the long hours in. There was a time in my ministry in Greenville when my regular work day was between 18 and 21 hours a day. You can't keep that up forever. I thank God I was young enough and fit enough to do it. But it meant, obviously, I couldn't do everything. I was already lecturing 5 days a week, 8:30 to 5 o'clock, with an hour off for lunch. I was already doing a daily radio broadcast. I was preaching all the church services. I was doing the sick visitation and the hospital visitation. There was not a minute. And all this at a time when, in our own home, through a medical crisis, we had the hardest time we have ever known. So there were things I couldn't do. Others had to do. But I could look my people in the face and say, I have never asked any man to do anything in the work of God that I haven't done as a member of my local church. As a young Christian in our Mount Marion church, and I don't say this with any sense of pride or building my image up, all our young people did this. Nothing peculiar to me. The doors of that church were never open, but we were there. Didn't matter what activity the church was doing, we were in it. If it was an open-air meeting, and I want to tell you, when you're a teenager and you've got to stand outside your own door in your own street in an open-air meeting, especially when you were as shy as I was about meeting people, it's no easy job. Whether it was children's work, Sunday school work, open-air work, door-to-door work, I never felt I was very skilled at that, but it had to be done. When the Lord spoke to me and I went to see my minister, S.B. Cook, he could say immediately, I believe this is of God. I'm sure your ministers here have seen the same thing. When a young man is completely given to the work of God, they're not surprised when the Lord calls them to some other work. If you're going to be called and told the Lord, or the Lord telling you what his will is, you're going to be already committed to serving him. And here's the big encouragement. When the Lord reveals his will, he provides the equipment to do it. Barnabas and Saul were already equipped by the Lord for the task. See, the Lord doesn't call you to go to war at your own charges. He doesn't call you to go forth in your own strength. He equips you. I talked about the body. As every specific part of the body is designed for its particular function. So when God is giving you a place in the service of the body of Christ, he gives you that particular ability. So don't get worried. Lord, I couldn't do it. Well, if the Lord wants you to do it, he'll give you the ability. And he'll not only give you the ability, he'll give you something much more than that.
He'll give you spiritual power. And that's the difference between a preacher who's sent by God and a preacher who just stands up because he's got education and some natural ability. The natural ability can maybe give you information, but I want to tell you, when a man comes with a message from God, he's got more than information. He has spiritual power. God will give you that. He will equip you. The devil wants you to be dead scared. Oh, if I were to surrender to the Lord. And I have had people come to me and say this. I don't know where he would send me. I have had parents come and say that they're afraid to yield their children entirely to the Lord because he might take them away from me and send them to the mission field. Rejoice at that. The devil could take them from you and send them to hell. Rejoice at that. Lord, they're thine. Who gave you those children? They're his. Is there anything greater in this world? Is there any greater privilege than God would take your offspring and make him a preacher or make her a missionary? Make them a servant whom he is using to the salvation of souls and the glory of Christ. Nothing greater in the world. The Lord will give you the grace you need. Whether it's to send your children or to do the work yourself, whatever the Lord wants you to do, he provides the equipment. And here's something that is not often recognized. We live in a day of individualism. I used to tell my American congregation that the greatness of America was its can-do attitude. Americans are a very independent people. Britain does not begin to understand America. When you listen to the tripe and the nonsense the BBC churns out about America, you're getting a completely false picture. They are a very independent people, and they don't like the government sticking its nose in their business. Get out of our way and let's get on with the job. That's the attitude. And I say more power to their elbow. But in Scripture you find every man's strongest point is also his weakest point. Abraham was a man of faith. How did he fail God? Lack of faith. Moses was a meek man. How did he fail God? In a fit of anger. You can go on through. Elijah was a man of great courage. How did he feel God? Feel God by cowardice. So at our strongest point, we're likely to feel the Lord. Maybe that's just what's happened to you. Maybe I'm talking to somebody and you tripped at the very point you didn't think you would ever feel. You see what happens? And this has happened again and again in history, by the way. When a city's besieged, there's the strong rampart. We don't need to defend that. Defend the other places. And that's the very place that's breached. Be very, very, very careful. I'd better be careful not to follow that line too much, for I've just remembered to look at my watch. I say this. Here is something that individualism has got to bow to. People come and say, God has called me. Well, listen to this. When the Lord calls the individual, he confirms it by convincing the church. God said to the church, separate Barnabas and Saul unto me. He had already spoken to Saul, and I'm sure he'd already spoken to Barnabas. But he came to the church and he said, separate them unto me. You see, we are saved as individuals, but we're immediately made part of the body and the fellowship. And I want to tell you, the role of the church in recognizing the call of God, sometimes, as in the case of John Knox, in actually going to the person and saying, this is the call of God. And I realize that that has to be treated with great caution. But the role of the church in recognizing the call of God, the role of the church in confirming the call of God, the role of the church in supporting the people whom it sends forth in the Savior's name, that is vital. We have people, we've had people in the Free Church at times, who come and said, God has called me to this ministry. I remember when I went to the presbytery and said that the Lord had called me. And had the support of my minister in session. I well remember what they told me, and they told all of us this. I don't know if they still do it with such directness. You used to see Bertie Cook, and those of you who know Bert Cook, his eyes are brown, and when he looks at you, they are like lasers. They just right into you. And Bertie used to look and say, we promise you nothing but blood, sweat, and tears. We promise you nothing. You can come here, you can do your training, you can do. At the end of the day, if God has called you, He will have to move a church to call you. And you learned we're not going to simply set you in a church. We can't do that. God has got to call you. Move those people. We have had young men, and when nobody wanted them, well, that's the presbytery's fault. That's my church's fault. When they ought to be in their face before God to find out, Lord, why have I missed the will of God? Have I misunderstood the will of God? Or is there something hindering? If this church is obeying the command of Christ to pray the Lord of the harvest, to send forth laborers, then it will be able to recognize those laborers when the Lord provides them. I finish with this. When you've recognized the will of God, every believer should do it. When, where, and how the Lord directs. Time forbids that I preach that point in any detail. Do it when, do it now. Do it now. I'm not going to tell you the story tonight, for I don't have time, of how the Lord called me to the ministry. But I'll tell you, He spoke in a most amazing manner. He had to, because of the state of my mind. And I remember after I'd spoken to Mr. Cook, I stood back and I began to doubt, should I do this? And I was afraid of running and failing. And so I thought I would ask the Lord to do it again. And He didn't. For the next 2 weeks, I couldn't pray. I tried to pray, it was as hard as nails. Read the Bible. I read it, but it may as well have been reading Chinese characters. God seemed far away. In the providence of the Lord, we went as a bunch of young people to an elder's house every Sunday night. Started off as the boys going, where we got further instruction in the things of God. We discussed the message. We just rejoiced. And then after a while, they let the girls come, and we thought they would lower the tone, but they didn't. They actually were better than we were. But Mr. Cook was there as well. He and his wife got up to go. They walked down a hallway toward the front door. And I thought they were gone. And I got up with my friends following. We were leaving. There was a door into the front sitting room on my right-hand side. It was ajar. I wasn't eavesdropping, but I couldn't hear. I couldn't help but hear what was going on. The elder of the church whose house we were in, dear friend of mine, in many ways like a second father, I heard him say to Mr. Cook regarding me, he's waiting for the Lord to do it again. I've never forgotten what S.B. Cook said vehemently, wisely. He said, if he's waiting for that, he will wait forever. That may not always be true, but he got it right. I went home, got before God, it began to dawn on me. If the Lord did it the second time, I'd be asking him to do it again and again. In other words, when the Lord speaks, you take it because he has said it. You answer the call when he gives it. You go where he says. When I told the managing director of the company in which I worked, the church into which I was going to study, he actually swore at me and told me to go somewhere else. My immediate boss told me to go to train for the Presbyterian ministry, go to do, but don't go to those people. But God knew best. And you serve him how? When, where, and how? Prayerfully, selflessly, confidently. Say to Archippus, Paul later wrote, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. That's what Paul did. And he reached the end of the journey. And he looked back without regret. Not a good thing. I have to be honest. The older I get, the more things I have to regret. I look back and I thank God for every gracious intervention of God. But there's so much that I regret. The old hymn says, I wish, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. Paul looked back without regret and he said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I wonder, do you know the will of God? Are you submitted to doing the will of God? I wonder, will you finish your course with joy? Let's bow in prayer.
Father, we thank thee for a sense of thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word to our hearts this evening that clearly intimates to us and indicates, Lord, to each person saved by grace that there is such a thing as the will of God. And we bless thee, our Father, that it's not hard to find that will. It's revealed to us, shown to us in thy word. And we rejoice there are some things, Lord, that thou wouldst have us to do. And Lord, we don't need to pray about going to the prayer meeting. We don't need to make it a matter for fasting and prayer to read our Bible or even attend the Lord's Day services. We bless thee, our Father. There are those things that it is the will of God that we live a holy life, that we witness for thee. And yet, Lord, we think, O God, of that specific will thou hast for each individual. Lord, there are some whom perhaps tonight, Lord, are considering the future. Some of our young people, when they finish their education, Lord, they may even have, Lord, ideas what they're hoping to do. But we pray, Lord, you would stop them in their tracks tonight. And they would, Lord, pray the prayer, what would thou have me to do? Lord, speak to their hearts, Lord. Grant that they may live under the, Lord, command of God. And whenever that command is given, Lord, we pray they'll not Lord, be disbelieving, but they'll obey that word. They'll follow the Lord. Remember those, O God, who are young couples. We pray, Lord, they might find and know the mind and will of God for their lives. So bless thy word to our hearts. Thank thee, Lord, for this week of meetings that we've had together. We thank thee for fellowship in the house around the word of God. Thank thee for thy servant, Lord, who has ministered. We do return thanks to thee for help given to him. And we ask humbly and reverently that thou wouldst be pleased, Lord, to continue to bless the word. And now that these meetings have been recorded, and we thank thee, Lord, for the technology that we have now that enable, Lord, to keep the word and then pass it on. We pray, Lord, that there be much fruit from the labor of thy servant. We pray, Lord, not just in the week that we have had together, but even as the sets go out, Lord, as the messages have been uploaded to the internet, we pray, O God, there'll be many who will benefit from the word. And Lord, we ask that you will encourage thy servant. Remember, O God, this incoming year in the divine will, we put thy servant into thy hand. We pray, Lord, that thou will preserve his going out and his coming in. And as his days are, may his strength be. We pray, Lord, that you will give him, Lord, help to minister. Keep him in health and strength. Watch over thy servant. And grant, O God, that thou wouldst spur him for many more years to come in order that he might preach the word of the Lord. So, Lord, part us now in thy fear and with thy favour. And as we leave the house once again, may we do so prayerfully and carefully, pondering the things we have heard. And, Lord, we ask that you'll part us now with thy blessing. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Amen.